Thank you, sir. Appreciate that very much. Jared, I don't know whichever his name is. He gave me permission to put that tripod right there in the middle. So anybody has any issue with it, he said, please see him. So we're glad that you are with us here on this morning and appreciate getting the opportunity to be here with the Saints here in Cambridge, Ohio. And thankful to Brother Phil Greer for, again, putting us in contact with one another. So thank you all. And I will continually be prayerful of you all in your quest and your search for a new man of God to fill the position here. And I'm thankful to be one of the candidates that you all are carefully and prayerfully considering. So on our sermon on this morning, I want to use as a title, Rich Man, Poor Man, Poor Man, Rich Man. Rich man, poor man, poor man, rich man. The Holy Bible is filled with warnings about choosing things in this life over the greater spiritual good. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, they still resonate with us. John there gives us that exhortation to love not the world, neither those things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of this world. So we are encouraged, we are reminded that we are to seek those things, Matthew 6:33, which are above. And all these things will be added unto us if we seek first those things which are above. And so with that in mind, we know that the Bible tells us to be transformed. Romans chapter number 12, of course, Paul there in a great context, verse number 1, he tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual service. And be not conformed. Be not conformed. That is in the imperative in the Greek. So that is the command. Be not conformed to this present world system, but be ye rather transformed. We are transformers. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may demonstrate, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Our Lord and Savior, in Luke, in two different accounts, I submit for your careful consideration, is giving us the warning about being rich. Now, I need to say this. The Bible does not tell us that it is a sin to be rich, financially speaking. The Bible does not tell us that it is a sin to be rich. The Bible does warn us, however, though, that with our riches that we don't trust in them and that we don't trust them to get us into heaven, but that we can use our riches in a spiritual manner and in a spiritual way. So God can certainly use those Christians that are financially affluent to help the cause of Christ. So therefore, it is not inherently sinful. However, the warning is that it is a human tendency that we can tend to believe that because of our financial affluence, that, well, we don't need God, that we don't need to prepare for the things of God or prepare for the life hereafter. So in Luke chapter number 12, Luke chapter number 16, we see that there are horrible, terrible consequences which will result if we do not prepare in this life to be rich towards God, to have a spiritual, financial portfolio that is healthy before God. So we want to, if you will, let us just look from this thought this morning as we look at rich man, poor man, poor man, rich man. I invite your careful attention back to the text that Brother Lonnie, my fellow airmen, read into our hearing in Luke chapter number 12. Again, just looking at this, I'll pick up at verse number 13, Luke chapter number 12, then we'll get to Luke chapter number 16. Then one from the crowd said, "Here, teacher, tell me, my brother, help to divide the inheritance with me." But he said unto him, "Man who made me judge or arbitrator over you," he said to me, "take heed, beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yields plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is not the first time we see this phrase, eat, drink, and be merry in the Bible. We saw it in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament. It was a way of suggesting, it was a way of saying that you don't need to worry about things in the next life. All you need to do is concentrate on this life, because that's all there is. And there were some philosophical thoughts. Some of those speculated that this was it, that this is the whole of life. So glad that Solomon dealt with this in Ecclesiastes chapter number, well, actually, it's all of Ecclesiastes. He culminates it in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. So again, there was this thought that life is just consists of just what you can get out of this life. So if you have riches in this life, you've really done well. There's no consequences to pay for it because there is no afterlife. That was a lot of their thoughts. So we have this thought here from this man. So in this parable, Jesus points out the foolishness of this. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool. How many times in the Bible does God call someone a fool? Only a few times that's mentioned. Here in this parable, Jesus said, any philosophical thought, any worldview, which speaks to the fact that this life is it, that I need to go for everything in this life, that I need not prepare for the hereafter, anyone thinking that way is a fool. Look what he says here. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose were those things by which you have provided before? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, yes, Solomon, you spoke so eloquently. The whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. In the Hebrew, it reads, for this is the whole. It reads that this is why you're here. You know, philosophers over the years, and we're not just talking about Plato or Euripides or Socrates. We're not just limiting to just them. But many have speculated over the years, what is it that life is all about? Why are we here? What's the meaning of it all? Well, the Bible has answered it for us. Answered it several centuries ago. The whole of man, the whole of our existence, even if we live, as the Bible says, average age about 75, 76, the whole of all of our existence is to have a knowledge of God, to seek God out, to have a reverence of God, and therefore obey his commandments, and that's part of his grace and mercy. It is. So Jesus points this out here in Luke chapter number 12. So when we now move over, so we'll keep that thought in mind. And now we move over to Luke chapter number 16. Now, prior to Luke chapter number 16, if we were to just give some sort of a historical backdrop to the chapter in Luke chapter number 16, in all of 15, we have those three different subjects that were lost. We have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and I submit the two lost sons there in that account there. You know, the younger son took his inheritance and he went out and he lived in the world. The older son stayed home, but as we see, as that parable comes to an end, he was just as lost as the first son was. But you see, the point that Jesus was making is that the effort that we go through to get something that was lost and actually not get it back. So we're talking about being lost eternally. So we just use the metaphor of a lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Luke chapter number 16, it gives us the parable of the steward who had been unjust. But he did something very wise that he was given accommodation for. So he became a wise steward until Jesus drops there in that narrative. Jesus drops it there that oftentimes the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light about how we navigate through this life. And certainly that would be a great point to make if that were the focal point of our sermon on this morning. But as we now look at the backdrop of Luke chapter number 16, there are a few things that stand out. Some have suggested that Luke 16, 19 through 31 is a parable. But then others have said, well, we look at it and it doesn't fit the natural characteristic of what a parable is. Oftentimes when Jesus uses a parable or when he's speaking a parable, he clearly states that it's a parable. And he will tell you there was a certain thing. And he starts out with that being a parable. But even if you were to take it that it is a parable, which I do not subscribe to that theory, but the truth nonetheless is still being taught. The truth of the matter is we need to be rich towards God more than being rich in this life. Again, we can use the riches of this life to further the cause of Christ. But the greatest thing for us to be is rich towards God. So like in Luke chapter number 12, again, Jesus there in that parable said, you need to be rich toward God. You need to be doing those things in this life so that in your heavenly account, in your heavenly deposits, in your heavenly financial portfolio, you have done those things here on earth, which in the end, when we all got to stand before him, we can hear him say, well done, because in this life, we trusted not in uncertain riches. Yeah, we got to get 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 17 through 19 in there. You know, if you will, just briefly turn over there with me. So if we look at, again, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, again, the Bible does not say that it is sinful for us to be rich, but we just need to make sure that we put it always, keep it always in its proper spiritual context. God has blessed us to be rich financially. So use that wisely. So here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, I'll start at verse number 17. Command those who are rich, and that rich here is financially speaking, rich in this present age, not to be haughty or arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly, spiritually, all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, and that spiritually, ready to give, willing to share, and then storing up for themselves a good foundation. Some translations say sure foundation for the time to come, that is in the hereafter, that they may lay hold. I like how they use that word, lay hold. It's used a few times in the New Testament. Lay hold, an ideal of grabbing, holding, clinging onto something with all of your life and saying, I am holding on to this. One preacher uses that as an example. If you were in a body of water and you could not swim and you were thrust into the water, but someone threw you a lifesaver, someone threw that out to you, you would hold on, you would cling on to that with all your might and power and strength because you wanted to live. So he said, for those that are rich, and then in general, for all of us Christians, that we lay hold of eternal life. Rich man, poor man, poor man, rich man. Also, I want us to look at this text and like we should do always with the Bible, keep it always in its proper historical context. So if we were looking at Luke, we know that Luke's gospel differs a little bit from Matthew's account and Mark's account, although all three are synoptic gospels because they have a narrative of Christ that sees together, sees similar. But there are some variants. And the audience is different too. The Matthew was written to the Jews, Mark was written to the Romans, Luke was written to the Greeks. And so again, we have that little bit different of a narrative there. But when we look here at Luke's account, he was also writing from a first century, second temple, Jewish perspective. And so there are things that he was writing here that was going to help introduce those Greeks to this construct of the afterlife. Remember, they are living in a world where they have Zeus and they have Apollos and they have Saturn. And they have all these Greek gods that they are believing in and listening to. Their construct and their view of the afterlife was an unbiblical viewpoint. And so Luke here, as Jesus records this account, which I suggest is not a parable, he's introducing the thought of the temporary place where all, some call it, use a theological term, disembodied spirits. So that is where our spirit goes back to God and then our soul goes to a holding place. Soul in the Greek word is a Greek word, psuche. And that as many have said, that the soul of us is us. It's our personality. It's our memory. It's who we are. It's what goes into the next life. That's the soul. The body goes to the earth, and then the spirit goes back to God. So here, again, for the sake of those that were not grown up in a historical Jewish, therefore a biblical construct of the life after this life, he introduces this ideal, this construct of there is a afterlife for sure. Not like the Sadducees who believed that there was no afterlife. But the Pharisees certainly did. And Jesus in 16 is dealing with the Pharisees there. But he introduces this thought of the afterlife. And he says that before we get to eternity, there is a temporary place. It's the place of disembodied souls. And so he says that there is three parts to it. And again, first century Jew, you understood this. So the first part is paradise. The Jews, though, commonly refer to it as Abraham's bosom. And then you have that gulf, or a bar, or a line of demarcation, or a divider. And then you have Tartarus in the Greek. Tartarus. The easy way to remember Tartarus and distinguish it from Gehenna is that Gehenna is that eternal damnation. That is that place that we are going to go and be in all of eternity if we leave this life unprepared to meet God. That's Gehenna. So easy to remember that is Gehenna, G, gone, gone forever. Tartarus, T, temporary. So that is the temporary holding place. So in this account, we have Abraham's bosom, where the poor man goes. We have the gulf fixed, and then we have Tartarus, where the rich man goes. Again, Jay understood this from a Jewish standpoint, but he's also introducing it now to the Greeks. So now let us pick this up at verse number 19, rich man, poor man, poor man, rich man. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. Whenever you see purple in the Bible, it is normally associated not only with royalty, but it's also associated with riches. Who fared sumptuously. Again, this is just showing you how rich this man was, extravagantly. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now, that word laid at his gate, it was suggested that since at this particular point in Lazarus' life, which is not to suggest that the whole of his life that he was poor, but most likely he was, but he's laid at the gate because it was thought that in those times, since they didn't have programs then, like we have today, where a person could go and get some type of assistance or aid. So it was suggested that oftentimes friends and family members would lead someone outside the home of one that was a little more affluent, not thinking that the exact person would give them, but maybe one of their servants would have some compassion and feed them. Or perhaps maybe even if the rich man would do it himself. So he was laid at the gate, look at this, verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's scraps. We call this that which was going into, and I don't mean to be intentionally gross, but that which would be disposed of. So even if he can get maybe just get even a little bit of that. Moreover, the dogs, again, keep first century, second to gentle Jews in mind. There were certain animals that were not thought highly of by the Jews. And one of those was dogs. Matter of fact, one of their favorite nicknames for the Gentiles was to call them a dog. It was a term of derision. It was a derogatory term. So what is Jesus doing here with this account, which is not a parable, I suggest to you? He's just showing you the state and the condition of which where Lazarus found himself, that for overall, most Jews would find despicable this situation, that these dogs who we don't care for are the ones that are showing more sympathy and compassion for Lazarus than his fellow Israelite. Look at verse 22. So it was that, and we know he's called beggar here, but it's Lazarus. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Again, first century Jew, second temple Jew. This is Judaism. This is the historical narrative of which this comes from. So they refer to this place in the afterlife. They refer to it as Abraham's bosom. Of course, Abraham being the father of the Jews. Abraham being the father of the multitude. Remember when in Genesis 12, we first were introduced to this man, Abram, as what his name was then. We know later, like in chapter 16, his name is changed from Abram to Abraham, the father of the many, the father of the multitude. So the Jews, if you will, if you had their Jewish first century Jews, second temple Jews, if they could have had their Mount Rushmore, Abraham, Moses, and David are definitely going to be those first three. And so you would have this as an understanding that here we're talking about Abraham's bosom. So the Pharisees understood this. This man was carried, and I don't believe that this is a parable. It doesn't fit the criterion of a parable. And Jesus makes a very astute statement here that the righteous, those that are rich towards God, that when we die, because remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 28, and he culminates in verse number 20 of Matthew 28, that lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, even to the end of your life. So though we might physically as Christians die alone, we are never alone. So here, the angels escort the righteous Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Rich man, poor man. The rich man also died, rich in this life, but poor towards God. Rich in this life, but poor towards God. You know, I know our world is sending us these messages. We've been getting messaging, and we get it through various different ways, not just social media, but we get it in our everyday lives. We get it if we watch entertainment values. We get it in politics. We get it that this world is telling us, go for everything in this life. You got colleges and universities that have these professors that are teaching our younger minds that this is all of it. This is all of life. Do what you can in this life. Be rich in this life. Do those things. Take care of this life because there is no afterlife. The rich man in this account was not agnostic. He was not an atheist. He's an Israelite. He grew up with the law and the prophets. He understood that. He just simply chose to ignore it. He just simply chose that since I have been blessed monetarily to accumulate all these great things that I'm just going to keep living and keep living it up, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to keep living that life and not be concerned about my soul. I'll be rich in this life. Now, he didn't directly say this. Indirectly, he did. But I'll be poor towards God. The rich man died and was buried. And you can imagine that at his death, that at this occasion of him exiting physically this life, that much ado was made about his departure. And maybe he had a grand and glorious funeral service, if you will. Well, Lazarus got nothing. But all of that extravagance, you know, we've seen several over the decades. We've seen several celebrities die, haven't we? We've seen several of their on television. We've seen several of their services on television. And we've seen how ostentatious and how grandiose their services have been and the amount of money that was spent on their casket, the amount of money that was spent on their mausoleum, the amount of money that was spent with all the things and all the accolades that they got in this life. I don't even need to name the celebrities, but you all have known, just circa, let's just say from 2001 to the present, all those that have passed from this life, we have seen what they have gotten, and you can go back and on YouTube and you can look at them and you can see their services and how grand they are. Rich in this life, but poor towards God. Rich man, poor man. Poor man, rich man. Look at verse 23. And being in torments, that is affliction, suffering, and Hades, again, so we talk about the Hadean realm. The Bible is very clear about this. Jesus spoke more about this Hadean realm than he did about heaven. Now, he spoke about heaven, and he wants us to come there, but he spoke about the Hadean realm. And he spoke in earnest, he really spoke about Gehenna. So again, remember that when we leave, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So in whatever state we die in, that's how we're going to be resurrected. John chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 13 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, starting at verse number 40, go through the end. So we have this great resurrection that's coming. So in what state we die is the state that we'll be raised up again. The Bible tells us here that there is the Hadean Ram, Hades, if you will. So it's a dimension. And in that dimension is as real as this dimension is to us. It is a reality. It is not a place like some religions teach that persons' souls go there to sleep, which is to be inactive. No. In that dimension, it is as in existence. It is as real. It is as reality as those of us that are living in this limited dimension. We talked about it in Bible class this morning. Time is only relevant to us. In the afterlife, there's no thing as time. They are loved ones. If we have had loved ones that have died in Christ, Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead, what's dead? Those which die in the Lord, yea, say the Spirit, they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Those of us that have had loved ones that have died faithfully in Christ, they are in as much of a reality They are as cognitive in that dimension as we are here. You have the Hadean realm. The Jews called Abraham's bosom. And then let's keep reading this story. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Some have said, Brother Barry, if we are going to be spiritual entities in the next life and not physical entities in that next life, how can the Bible says that he looked up and he saw Abraham, he looked up and he saw Lazarus? I just know this. The Bible says it happened and it happened. In that spiritual dimension, we're going to have hearing, we're going to have seeing. We know that to be fact. We're going to have our cognitive faculties intact. They're not going to be derided. And I'm not trying to speak disparagingly of anyone, but we know in this life, we can have memory loss. And this life, we can have amnesia. In this life, we can be forgetful. But in that dimension, that's not going to exist. Verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham. Again, this is first century Jews, second temple Jews. This is purely those of the Israelite, those are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel, national Israel. Have mercy. Have mercy. I'm emphasizing that for a fact. Because once we die, our judgment is sealed. Time for grace and mercy has been exhausted. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am, again, tormented, afflicted. This is Tartarus, temporary place. Of the, if you will, because I'll stay with the context. So we get it in chapter 15 and chapter 16. Jesus used the word just and unjust. But they all mean the same thing. Just, righteous, saved. Unjust, unrighteous, lost. But Jesus says, for all those that are unjust, again, for I am tormented as flame. But Abraham said, son, again, here is one of the things that we need to just really underscore in our lives, that when we leave this life and we go to the next life, temporary holding place in all of eternity, we will always have our memory. Whether we go to heaven or whether we go to Gehenna. That's part of the torments of hell, is that you're not going to be forgetful. You're not going to misremember. So all of eternity, I can't specifically say how all this is going to play out, but our memories are going to be clear. So could it be that part of that torment that we will have is the fact that all those occasions in this life when I could have obeyed the gospel of Christ, when I could have repented, when I could have lived right, but chose this world, chose to be poor towards God, and I have all of eternity to have that rewind and rewind. Not to mention that I'm in a place with the devil. That in and of itself. And those angels. That in and of itself. And all the wicked. That in and of itself. Jesus said of hell, it'll be weeping and gnashing. Teeth. Grinding. Again, Jesus is just trying to show us the horrors of it. For I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham says, son, remember that in your lifetime, again, our lifetimes are going to be clear in eternity. They're going to be clear. You receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Now he is rich, and now you are poor. In that life that you lived, you were rich, and he was poor. But now he is rich. And spiritually, like they said in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 4, many takaras, right? You have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting. Now you're poor. Because in this life in which you live, it was more important for you to be rich. Now, even if we don't use a rich, like in the financial riches, but we can still, in this life, do those things that are making our account poor towards God. Because we're choosing, you know, we have become a world of idols. And how many times has the Bible spoken against idols? And the things that we have idolized, what is an idol? An idol is anything, anyone that we allow to take precedence, that we allow to take the place over God. And look at how many things in this life that we have idolized, that we have put before God. So while we may, from a human perspective, get accolades for those, get accolades for doing those things, we are finding ourselves being poor towards the God of heaven. Rich man, poor man. Poor man, rich man. See how things get flipped now. Look what he says here. Verse 26, and besides all this, so Abraham, and again, how Abraham is able to have this conversation with the rich man, Deuteronomy 29, 29. But we know that Jesus said it did occur. And look what he says here, besides all this, between us and you, between us and you. You know, a lot of times we don't like to make a distinction between us and them. But the Bible does make a distinction between us and them. But it's not from the Christian perspective. It's not a negative thing. Because us is those that have been rich towards God. Those that have, in this life, we've labored by his grace and mercy and his patience and long-suffering. But we have labored to be rich towards God. Matthew 6:33, Revelation 2:10. We've labored to be rich towards God. So, yeah, there is, in the afterlife, there is an us and them. The them are the unjust. The them are the unrighteous. The rich man, poor man. The poor man, rich man. Look what he says here. There's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, neither can those from there pass to us. It's the us, them. Again, in eternity, our fate is sealed. It can't be changed once we die. It cannot be changed. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father Abraham, that's what he meant by that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Now he wants to make Lazarus to be an evangelist. Look what it says here. For I have 5 brothers who are rich, but not rich towards God, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, the rich man knew how his families were, how his friends were. He knew that right now, yeah, they are rich in finances, but they are poor towards God. See, again, a part of the torments of Tartarus and Gehenna is regret. Everyone in hell will have regret. A few years ago, Brother Kyle Butt in San Marcos, Texas, had a debate with an atheist. And at one point during the lecture, I was there at the time, just attending, and the question came up to the atheist, what if as Kyle put this question to him, we all know Kyle Butt from Apologetics Press. They do a great job. And he posited the question to him, what if when you get to the judgment day and there is a God and you find out that there is a God and you now have to stand before him and be held accountable to the things in which you have done, what would you say? And this man, because he's trying to appeal to the audience, to those that were of his persuasion, he amped up this bravado and said that, well, he would proceed to tell Jesus off. That's what he said. Those things are not going to happen. The moment that the agnostic and the atheist dies, or the unjust, there's regret. Look what it says here. Lest they come also to this place. Look at verse 29. Abraham said to him, now look what, this is what Abraham said. So if they don't want to come here, they need to understand rich man, poor man. They need to be rich towards God. So if they want to be rich towards God, here's what they need to do. It's not sending Lazarus. Sending Lazarus is going to be nothing like what, well, we have this in, with Naaman, right? And initially, Naaman wanted Elisha to come and do some spectacular, grandiose thing that would be appeasing to the eyes and everybody be happy. No. Elisha said, that's not going to happen. Even if Lazarus could have came back from the dead and went to those men, you think they would have listened to Lazarus? No, they would not have. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them, his five brothers, hear them, Moses and the prophets. Translation, let them hear the law. Let them hear God. Let them do what Lazarus did. Let them do what Lazarus and others have did. Let them do that. Then they won't have to be poor men spiritually, but they can be rich men. Rich man, poor man. Poor man, rich man. Verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. No, they won't. But he said to them, verse 31, if they do not hear Moses, if they do not hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though Lazarus came from the Abraham bosom himself and went to them, they would not have been convinced. Because we know how some of those first century Jews were. Rich man, poor man. Poor man, rich man. See, we need to be the latter. In this life, again, whether we have a financial portfolio that's okay or whether we don't have it at all, but if we are rich towards God, if we are, by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the mercy of God, by the patience of God, by the gospel of Christ, if we are endeavoring to keep on living this life of Christ as best as we can and doing the things that God will call us to do of righteousness, then we are building up, as Jesus says, treasures in heaven where there is neither rust nor moth. There's no earthly decay that can take away from it. There's no erosion of it in any way, shape, fashion, or form. The second law of thermodynamics has no effect on it whatsoever, because these things that are being laid up for treasure, God says these are rock solid. Because we have become rich towards God. Like Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, be rich towards God. So if I've never been rich towards God, what do I need to do? I need to obey the gospel of Christ. What I need to do. I need to walk away from denominationalism. I need to walk away from any other thing that is holding me back. And I need to become a New Testament Christian first and foremost. And I do that because I have heard the word of God, John 6. And the verses 45 is written, y'all shall be taught of God. Every man that has heard or learned of the Father cometh unto me. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I got to hear this word. I got to believe this word. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I got to confess. I got to confess that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Like the Ethiopian treasure in Acts 8:37, he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. With the heart man believeth to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I got to repent of my sins. Jesus said it so clear in Luke 13:3-5. Except ye repent, shall likewise perish. Acts 17:30, at these times the ignorance God winked at, but now I command all men everywhere to repent. And then the last thing that I do that places me in Christ, those were all things that are going to help prepare me for this, but in Romans 6:1-6, I got to replicate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So I go down into the watery grave of baptism and sinner. I get buried in the water where I come into contact with the spiritual blood of Christ, Revelation 1:5. Then I'm raised again as a new creation in Christ Jesus. I raised a saint. Went down a sinner, raised a saint. I have my sins washed away, Acts 2:38. I have been added by Christ to the church, Acts 2:47. And that church is the church of Christ, Romans 16:16. When I do those things, and then I begin to live faithfully for Christ, I am now on the road to being rich towards God. I was poor towards God because I was in my sins, but now I am being rich towards God because I've now become a New Testament Christian, and now I'm on my way to heaven, and now I've been redeemed, I've been sanctified, I've been justified. Rich man, poor man. Poor man, rich man. If I've already done those things and I have fallen back into sin, well, I don't have to be baptized again. What I need to do is confess my sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1:2, confess our sins. Rich man, poor man. Poor man, rich man. If there's anything that we have said this morning that has persuaded you to put Christ on in baptism or has persuaded you to get your life right, so in the end you can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then we ask you to please come forward right now as together we stand and we sing the song of invitation. Please come forward right now.